Hello there.
For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. For this reason, the text starts. For what reason? It's really, as I already said, but in sum, it's the summary of everything Paul has been talking about in chapters 1 through 3. The gift of Christ, freedom from slavery to sin and death, new life, the new humanity formed out of Jew and Gentile, every family in heaven, under heaven. And even for the suffering that believers face on account of Christ, because it all proves God true. And so the apostle is overwhelmed and he kneels. He kneels because that is the posture of humble, honor-giving, to kneel before the king, the superior, is to show deep respect. Even love. Isaiah was the first to say it in chapter 54. Every knee shall bow. And in Philippians he adds, every tongue confess. And so what we have here in this text is a prayer and a blessing. And I'd like to start by just teasing out what's in the prayer and then talk a little bit about the blessing. And then some of the implications, because this is a message on worship. Though it may not seem so at first. To say this prayer in maybe a slightly different way, to give us another way to think about it, it's a prayer that God may strengthen you with power through His Spirit, that you would be plugged in. With the result that Christ now dwells in your heart, that you are firmly rooted and established in God's love. That you now have the power to grasp the volume of God's love. To know this love experientially and to be filled by it completely. This is no small thing. No small thing at all. And there's two beautiful things about how all this is working in the mind of the apostle, but by the will of the Spirit, because this is not a man's opinion. This is God's design. Paul works this beautiful interplay of persons in community. He prays that God will strengthen us as a unit by infusing his Spirit into each person. There's a word play that we miss in English between you, as in you all, and you, as in you, the individual. He prays that God will strengthen us as a body by giving each person his Spirit. And now that person who is rooted in God's love, together with all the rest of us, is able to explore the dimensions of God's love. There's an interplay, both for you, for me, for every believer. It's always us and me, me and us. This is how salvation works in the new humanity. Persons in community, God's community. Commentator Lynn Cohick says, our understanding of salvation should not be divided into vertical and horizontal halves. For in Christ, there is both vertical, our relationship to Christ as persons, and horizontal, our relationship to each other as fellow believers on the same journey. Our understanding of this, our understanding of salvation should not be divided. There is both the vertical and the horizontal, or there is nothing, she says. And this salvation includes every family under heaven. And so what he's saying is, as we've been talking over the last weeks, there is the Jewish community, but there's also the Gentile community representing every racial and ethnic group, not just in existence at that time, but continuing to be in existence. Because, of course, they've all developed out of the ones that were then. So in Christ, there is no longer Jew and Gentile, slave or free, male or female. All have the same value, because all have the same origin. All people are made in God's image. And in Christ, all who are in Christ have been redeemed into the same spiritual family. There are only brothers and sisters here. That's it. Level playing field. And the second thing that I notice in how Paul has crafted this prayer and the passions behind it is that, well, I said it already, he's overwhelmed. It's beyond our wildest dreams. In it, we read and can be reassured that God can do more than we could even imagine. And I was taken by that this week, yet again, but in a new way. See, he said that you would have this spirit of revelation to the fullness, and yet, despite having all of that, the mind of Christ being formed and matured, the reality is our human limits will always prevent us from fully understanding who God is and what God is doing. God will always exceed our expectations. And that's good news, because no matter what the situation, and I'm going to pray about it later, but it is horrific to watch the news right now coming out of the United States. No matter how big the problems, our God is bigger. God is able to do more than we could dream or imagine. And so Paul urges us to give God glory as he comes to the blessing part of this text. To give God glory because God is at work and eager to be at work in us to achieve his purposes in the world. And it also says, Paul urges us to give glory to God, to reflect God's glory in the church. Because that's where Jesus is known and honored. Amen? Or, wait, what? Because the thing is, the thing that we need to come to grips with all of this incredible gifting of God, if the Spirit is empowering his people, why don't we experience more of this power? Why are the church and its people so often ineffective in the places where they work, live, and play? Why is the church shrinking in North America? Why have so many who are raised in the church left and have either adopted other faith traditions or none at all? If the prayer says that we would be filled with God's love and know God. Now I know that we're limited. We human beings, I know we're limited. I know we're prone to failure. We cannot live consistently or boldly for Christ. It's a given. Not an excuse, it's a given. And I know that our culture over the last 1500 years has had the appearance of being Christian, but I wonder if it has been for so long that many of us have lost the sense of what it is to be a distinct people. When I spoke on suffering last week, it's happening in China, it's happening in the Middle East. They know, our brothers and sisters there know, they are a distinct people. But here? And I know that our internal struggles and our past sins have fractured our fellowships and our corporate voice. And it is to the extent, and I'm going to bring up the buzz topics to illustrate my point. Because now in North America, Christians both overwhelmingly support and soundly condemn abortion, euthanasia, same-sex marriage, political parties, whether they're the left or the right. And in our current situation, with this pandemic, are we trusting God more than science? Science more than God? Or is God simply working through science? We've lost our voice, our unity, and our confidence that God can do more than we can imagine. And I believe it is a question of focus, of remembering, lovely word. To remember is to come back together again. Is science and technology our salvation? Or is Christ Jesus? Is self-empowerment or transformation into the likeness of Christ the goal of our lives? Is self-fulfillment or attending to the needs of others the priority of our lives? Are the privileges of salvation rather than the cost of discipleship the motivation of our lives? Our independence and control our goals? Or are our goals obedience to Christ in the fellowship of his people? It's a matter of focus. This prayer is a reminder that the people of Christ are one global family made up of diverse persons whose hearts are being turned in the same direction to have the same focus, the kingdom of God. So this is also a prayer of repentance, isn't it? And with that, well, finally, in the last few minutes, get to the topic of worship. And I'm not going to talk a whole lot about the how of worship. What I'm really talking about today is the why we worship. What is the goal of worship? Often we are way more concerned about the how of worship, the style of things like the music, the elements we include or leave out, the length of the service, the target audience. But I believe that if we know the why or the goal of worship, we will have a far better chance of getting the rest of it right. And we may also discover that the how doesn't matter nearly as much as we thought. And the word that helps me see the goal that God has for us is this word that's used twice in verse 19, filled in fullness. Fullness. We worship to praise God, to give God glory, saying basically the same thing. To speak and to celebrate and to remember who God is, what God has done, and what God is doing. And in that, God imparts the gift of grace, bestows grace on us as we worship. But here's the thing about this fullness that grace gives us. And my commentator friend again. God's fullness is not experienced as when we feel satiated after a big meal. Think Thanksgiving. For that sort of fullness makes us lethargic. Instead, this is the fullness of the gas tank before the long drive. So in worship, the goal is to be filled with the fullness of God, His love, His grace, His peace, so that we are prepared for the journey of living for Christ in the world as it is. Fueled up, ready to go for Monday morning, as some of us say. With the strength to walk in confidence as credible disciples of Christ. Otherwise, if that's not our goal, then we've missed the mark. Then it might have been a really great instructional event, emotional event. The music may have been on point. The insights interesting. The jokes might even have been funny. But like that big meal, all that it leads us to is to take a nap and wake up with a craving for more experience and not necessarily more of God or living for Christ in the world. Worship services can become spiritual junk food. And this passage won't allow it. Won't give us permission to go there. Because it assumes something awesome. An unending, life-giving, transformational exercise of praise to God for all that God has done and made possible in Christ. That's why we gather. So here's four things to unpack that, and then we're done. One, worship must aim to be transformational. A refocusing on the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. That our hearts are transformed from being in love with the world and the things of the world to being in love with God and the things of God. Two, worship that honors God is communal. Because we need other people to help us understand God. And we do that through the telling of our stories, exchanging our experiences of the past week or weeks, through finding ourselves in the biblical story. I don't know how many times as I've read through Scripture, I find myself resonating with one person or another, Old Testament, New Testament. So who hasn't ever been. The brother wondering why in the world he's at odds with his family. Who hasn't been a doubting Thomas or a reckless Peter or a workaholic Martha or an emotional Mary? It's where we find ourselves in these stories. And it tells us that if God loved them, if God was transforming them, then God's still in the business of transforming his people today. Retelling the biblical story helps us remember that we are all the same. Sinners saved by grace on a journey of discovery with sisters and brothers who have the courage but also the love to hold the mirror up so we can see ourselves and be changed. Worship that honors God is communal. And worship that honors God enlarges Christ in us. See the progression? It's coming around to the same thing. Christ in us, the hope of glory, becoming more full of God's fullness, less tempted to sin, to go to the dark places because we cannot do it on our own. Becoming more inclined to love God and others. Becoming more able to love ourselves as our Creator wants us to. Becoming more effective for God and the world. Better employees, employers, entrepreneurs. More Christ-like parents, coaches, team members, family members. The list goes on in every activity of vocation an occupation that we have in our lives. More inclined to give the benefit of the doubt or to hold the line, and the spirit of wisdom to know the difference and maybe to get it right more often. And finally, worship that honors God prompts action. The Christian faith isn't simply receiving Christ and waiting for heaven. We know that. We live between the times. Pentecost and Parousia, remember? We live between the times and we have an opportunity to serve. And in the second half of this letter, which we're going to start in on next week, chapter 4, we're going to explore what that looks like in all those different areas of life. Now there's two things left. They're both brief. The first is, I have brushed against worship as being in worship services, which is true, but I have not made it exclusively in worship services, because worship is our response to God in all of our lives. All of our lives. But I'd like to close with this prayer. It was written in another one of the commentaries I've been using by Klein Snodgrass, and I invite you to pray with me. God our Father, we acknowledge that we and every other person has his or her origin in you. We owe you our lives. Forgive us for the arrogance of thinking we are better are more important than other people. Let your Spirit work in us to strengthen us. We want your Spirit to merge with ours. Make the presence of Christ so real that we sense your love and live from your love. Help us understand how deep your love is so that it changes us into your very image. You who are all-powerful, beyond anything we can conceive, we praise you. Every accolade of worth we throw at your feet. You alone are God. From your worth, all other worth is determined. For the gift of life in Christ, we and all your people worship you. Together and forever, we will sing your praise. Amen. Amen. Let's come now into a time of prayer, and you can, as usual, provide your prayer requests.
Hello there, we are back.
First day with new software.